Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday with the Skies. We're glad that you could join us today. And I hope that your week has been spiritually blessed and that you have been growing in the Lord this week. We pray for you continually. We love you. And just before we start, I want to mention a very interesting thing that we just started this for this summer, as we're going to have a summer camp here for young people, particularly, no, it's for anybody, but it's particularly geared toward the high school students that we have met in our many travels that would like to come to the Institute, but they are too young to attend for a year or two. And so we have instituted a summer program where they can come and stay with us and spend some time drinking in the Word of God, drinking in the presence of God, going out and enjoying the presence of God and the beauty around us, going to the beach, but that's a side thing. So if you are a young person and you'd be interested in coming here, or if you if you're parents and you know some young people that might want to take advantage of this, please get in contact with us immediately. The first part of it will start July 1st. There's two different programs. You can either come for 6 weeks from July 1st to the middle of August and just spend the summer here with us enjoying God's presence, or you can come for the 10 days that we have for Revival PEI. You can come, be part of the staff, cleaning and helping with whatever, everything that needs to be done, and joining us in prayer. That's just a really wonderful opportunity. So please keep this in mind if you have some time this summer and you'd like to spend it with God and growing close to the Lord. Please consider coming here with us, because we'd love to have you, and the Lord will greatly bless you. For everybody else, if you can come up for vacation for a couple days or a week or a couple weeks or a couple months, that'd be great. The more time, the better. So may the Lord bless your plans, and may He make you fruitful this summer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning to ask for your blessing on this word. We ask for your blessing on our lives. We ask that you would conform us to your image. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to become like your Son. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you have imparted your DNA to us, and that it is inevitable that we will grow into the image of your Son, that we will become like you, even if it might take a long time, Lord. We thank you that you have implanted your own DNA in us, and we will come out looking like you. And so we thank you, we praise you, Father, for being such a Father. And we are so glad and proud to be in your family. Please make us like your Son. Please grant us hearing ears today and listening hearts. May your word fall on fertile ground this day and bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. We're going to address an area today that is the most attacked, the hardest attacked in the church today, the area that has been practically annihilated, the area of the word that's been practically annihilated in the church today, and is the very reason that the Church of Jesus is so anemic today, is in the area that we will address. The thing that we're going to talk about today has been so covered with false teaching that now, to bring it up, it's like a foreign language. It's like something brand new. It's a strange new thing, because it's been so covered over, and yet it is so basic to Christianity that it's absurd that we should find ourselves in a situation like this. But yet, it is the way it is today. And so what we're going to talk about today, this strange new teaching that we're going to bring out today, is found in John chapter 12, verse 23. this strange, new, unheard of teaching is called death to self. See how foreign that is? That's a pretty foreign concept, isn't it? Now, we're going to take a look at this over here in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And now, why is that such a peculiar statement? Why is that such a strange statement? I mean, he was the Son of God, and he was the Messiah. Why would it be strange that the time had come for him to be glorified? The disciples were looking for their king. They had found the king. They had found the Messiah. They were waiting for it expectantly for him to be glorified. All the world around him in Jerusalem was expecting to crown him king and that he would establish a kingdom. The kingdom was right there in front of them, and now their king had arrived. So it was only natural. It was the next thing that was going to happen is that Jesus was going to be glorified. And in the midst of this, we find that there was a small problem, and that is that God does not think like men, and men do not think like God. So when Jesus said that he was, now the time had come for him to be glorified, he meant he was going to be crucified and die. So Jesus's meaning when he said, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," is that he was going to go to his death. You see how contrary that was to what everyone was thinking and to all natural thinking. How could you say going to your death is to be glorified? Like I said, God doesn't think like men. The glory that Jesus had was that he overcame every single obstacle in order to obey the Father. The glory of Jesus is that he loved not his own life, but laid it down in order to obey the Father. So the glory of Jesus was that he had self-mastery. He overcame all of his natural desires. He was flesh and blood, just like we are. And there's nothing in him that was embracing of the cross. He was, it was as repulsive to him as it is to us. The very idea was horrible to him. But his glory is that he overcame all the resistance, all the world, and all of his flesh, and all of his desires in order to obey the Father to the end, even to laying down his life in a horrific manner. So the glory of Jesus was not just that after that he would receive the kingdom and the crown. No, the glory of Jesus is that he overcame every single thing that would hold him back. From obeying the Father, that he laid down his life to please his heavenly Father. That is the glory of God. That's the glory of Jesus. And that's what he was referring to when he said that time had come for him, the Son of Man, to be glorified. And so this glory then, of which we are all to become partakers, this was not meant just for Jesus. Remember that Jesus is the first of many brothers. And the teaching that we have today is, the prevailing philosophy today, is that Jesus did it all. And so because Jesus did it all, we don't have to do anything. That's the prevailing philosophy. And you'll hear that from coast to coast in the U.S. and Canada and all over the place. You'll hear that, that Jesus did it all. But Jesus was showing us that the glory of God was that we would lay down our own desires, even to death, in order to obey God. That this is true glory. And so that Jesus then was demonstrating how we were to live before the Father. And so all of his disciples, right? His disciples then didn't live comfortably thereafter because Jesus did it all. No, they followed him in the glory of Jesus. The time came for them to be glorified, and each of them went to the cross, and they became like the Lord. So these humble fishermen, these lowly, uneducated men became like Jesus. And right now in heaven, they're glorified like Jesus because they followed after the Lord in laying down their lives to obey God. Okay? They died to self. They died to this world. They died to their own desires. They died to their own resistance of their flesh and were willing to serve the Lord and obey him no matter what the cost. And there is a high cost associated with obeying God. And so, as they were, the time for Jesus came for him to be glorified by laying down his life. The time came for the disciples to be glorified, and they laid down their life. And now the time has come for us to be glorified, that we would lay our lives down also to serve the Lord, to overcome. Now, the next thing Jesus does is give us this wonderful illustration. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Okay? So this is a beautiful illustration that the Lord uses. In all of the earth declares the glory of God and shows and demonstrates the wisdom of God. So that every year, those who are farmers in the country where we live, and there's so much farming going on, the farmers are able to experience a visual demonstration of the glory of God every year as they see the seeds being planted in the ground and then springing up into this awesome, amazing life that we see here so bountifully on PEI. I mean, we see these dry, dead fields, and then they explode with life. And this is a demonstration. Each seed is a representative of Jesus' life and a demonstration of the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? What is the lesson that is learned from the seeds and from the field? And the lesson is this. When a seed is first produced, it's fresh and it's green. Okay? It's fresh and it's green and it looks beautiful. So if you look out into these fields and they're waving in the wind, just like waves on the sea, well, they look beautiful. All those seeds are just beautiful and green and fresh and full of life. But in the state of their freshness and their greenness, they are actually good for nothing. They actually have no value while they're still green and fresh. You can't eat them, nor can they reproduce. Okay, so they're just useless. Until the marvelous power of God begins to work on those seeds, and those seeds go from being fresh and green to becoming shriveled and dry and hard. And once that amazing power of God and that demonstration takes place, and that fresh green seed becomes a shriveled, dried, hard mass, well, once that has taken place, that seed now, when put into the ground, will bring forth, one seed will bring forth 85 seeds on Prince Edward Island on the field next door to us. One bushel of potatoes planted in the field next door brought forth 85 bushels of fruit for it. Now that's an amazing produce. What, just picture a one bushel basket of potatoes, right? And then picture 85 bushels would fill this whole room from what, one basket, okay? So that's how God works. When that seed is shriveled up and it dries and is put in the ground, it brings forth this tremendous increase. But that increase will never take place as long as that seed remains fresh and green. Enter the 21st century church. With our obsession with the appearance of things and preserving our earthly lives, we are doing everything that we can possibly do to try to preserve the greenness of the seed of our life. We are doing everything we can to preserve it in the green state. And so we have invented all type of teaching and lessons and written millions of books about how to preserve our life on earth. How to have all the freshness on earth. How to look good. How to have all the best things of the earth. How this is all compatible with Christianity, how to prosper on earth, how to have the best for your family, how to send your kids to the best schools, how to succeed in all that you do, how to have all fulfillment upon earth, how to prepare for countless generations ahead. All these things are designed to keep this seed green. And so all these teachings are like putting an irrigation tube into the seed to try to keep it green. But it's in vain. It is futility to do that because that seed cannot remain green indefinitely. That seed will, if it is kept green, if it is preserved, it will rot. It will rot. It will be rotten. And so, as we seek to preserve the outside and the greenness of the seed, we are inwardly rotting, and our life will not produce the abundance, and when we die, there'll be nothing. As a result, our life has just been wasted, and we have become rotten because of trying to preserve the freshness and the greenness of our outward life. Of trying to have it all here on earth. This produces death. And so what is the solution to this horrible epidemic that's gone on across our countries? What is the solution to this horrible situation where we're trying to keep all these seeds green and alive in their green state. What's the solution? It is to allow the beautiful, amazing plan of God to do its work to cause our lives to begin to dry up. To cause our earthly life to begin to dry. We have to allow God's hand on our life to bring about the drying process so that as we dry, we suddenly, we eventually become good for food and also good to bring forth abundance. Now, what is this drying process? What is this drying process that God does to us to cause us to become fruitful? He blows hot winds of adversity over us to shrivel us up. He blows hot winds of affliction and discomfort and illness and distress of all sorts in order to cause us to start letting go of this present world and all of its pursuits. His design is to cause us to understand that joy and life doesn't come from anything of this present world. So that we will begin to turn our eyes upward and begin to take hold of real life, which only comes from the presence of God. So all those things that you love so much in your life that you can't live without, all those things, he blows. If he loves you, if he loves you, if you're called by God, he will blow hot winds on all those areas so that you will be distressed in every area. Every area you seek comfort in, and you seek joy in, and you seek fulfillment in, he will cause a hot wind to blow on it and to dry it up. Oh, favored one. If you are experiencing these things, you are favored by God. Because he is seeking to make your life count. And so if we allow these hot winds to dry us up to this world, so we're no longer concerned with having earthly comfort, we're no longer concerned with earthly security, we're no longer concerned with anything about the earth. Now we start to look shriveled on the outside, and all of our prosperous friends and neighbors are like looking at us aghast, like, oh man, these guys got nothing. They're just shriveled up. They're dried up. They're nothing. And the world scorns. And the world scoffs at the Christians who have allowed the drying process to turn them into shriveled up seeds. And your friends will chide you. And your neighbors and your church friends will chide you because you look like a dried up, shriveled thing to them. And you'll endure all manner of criticism. Oh, favored one, God is turning you into a seed which will bear much fruit. As you begin to dry up to the desires and the things of this flesh and the passions of this world, you will become alive in Christ and you will start to become amazingly fruitful. Now, for you ladies out there, what does this look like? What does this look like in real life? As God blows these hot winds upon you, give it up. Give up all the dreams of self-fulfillment. Give it up. Give it up. Give it up. Surrender it. Allow that part of you to die. Take all the books on your shelf about women being fulfilled being successful in all these different ways. Take all those books and throw them in the trash can. They're seeking to preserve your earthly life, which will cause you to turn into a rotten seed. Allow God to dry these things up and find your fulfillment in Christ. Find your joy in the presence of God and find all your fulfillment in serving your family, serving your family as you would serve Christ, putting to death your own wishes, putting to death your own desires, putting to death your own dreams in order to serve your family. This is a life which is approved of God. Remember, we serve the great servant. The Lord taught us and trained us that we are to become servants, not to become elevated and to be self-fulfilled, but to follow after our King, who is a servant. And so as you devote yourself, as you die to your own desire for your own fulfillment, and you serve your family, you serve Christ through your family, you have just become and entered into true discipleship. You have entered into the bride of Christ. You're starting to become like the Lord. Have you ever noticed? Never mind. Our desires to, it seems like everybody's desire today is to have a Harley Davidson and to drive around the country. Grandmothers, old ladies. Man, it's just like the rage in church, especially in church. Give it up. Give it up. Surrender it to God. That's not life. There's no life in that. There's no kingdom of God in that. Give it up. Devote yourself to serving your husband and your family and your grandkids. Then you become like Jesus. Now your life will begin to count. Now you will become a fragrance to everyone who is around you. And you will become a delight to your master. And when your life is planted, you will bring forth a hundredfold. Your posterity will be blessed. Not because you did all the right things on earth and you invested and you started this and you did this and you sent your kids to Harvard and Yale. Good grief. God's not going to bless all those things. But as you make your life a seed of service, following after the master in all humility and death to self, now your posterity will be blessed. Isn't that amazing? It's the opposite of the wisdom of the world. God's ways, God does not think like man. God's ways are different. All goodness comes from dying to self. All blessing comes from dying to self. And for men, what do we look like if we embrace the hot winds of God? What do we look like? Well, we start to begin to see and understand that life isn't about our job and our ambitions and our prosperity and our lands and our houses. It's not about that. We begin to see that all these things will be consumed in a few short years, even if you have, quote, a long-term plan, which you have no control over, I might add. All these things will be consumed. And at the coming of the Lord, all these works will be burned up. They will be dust. They'll be ashes at the presence of the Lord. They will be consumed. And so as we begin to allow God to work in us, we begin to see the futility of all of our earthly programs and works. We begin to think, whoa, it's only the eternal things that make any difference. And so we begin to devote ourselves to the spiritual care of our family instead of just the physical care. We determine that, wow, the souls of these kids are worth way more than anything I can do or build or obtain. And so we start to get an eternal perspective on things. And then we have to do the hardest thing of all. As God blows the hot winds upon us, we begin to let go of all the things of this world that we take our pleasure in. Man, we are geniuses at finding pleasure in the things of this world. We are geniuses. We just go from one thing to another and we just have a million of them. From the best Christians, the preachers, to leaders, lay leaders, deacons, all the way down, everybody, all men have this amazing ability to be looking for life on things on earth. And so we have all these things we cram in. As the hot winds blow, we just allow these things to start being shriveled up. We just let them go. We let them go. All of our worldly pursuits, all of our worldly comforts, all of our worldly pastimes, we just let them go. We let God do his work of drying up our seed. And as he dries it up, as we die to self to follow Christ, as we die to the desires of this world to follow Christ, we start again to becoming full of his fragrance. We start to become alive to the things that are eternal. And we start to have an inward joy that goes far beyond the best happiness you used to have in the world. The joy that comes from serving God is intense. It's exquisite. And so this is the master we follow after. The one who was glorified by coming to his death. The next verse says, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. You don't hear that taught very much these days, do you? I don't have a message, but I wonder what it says in the message. I bet there's some twist on it anyway, somehow. Okay, now, what does it mean? It means that we stop trying to find our life in this present world. We start to seek our life in the coming world. You see, we were not made to take root and to grow on this earth. We are to be transplanted into the kingdom where we will then prosper and take root. Okay, so any attempt to try to do that on earth is futility, and it's against God's principles. God would have us to die to this world, die to self, die to all these things. So this is an amazing thing. And I wonder, I don't know if anybody's ever noticed this, but have you noticed no matter what church you go to, that you'll not find any old hymnals? There's a reason that you will not find any old hymnals. And that is because all the old hymns speak about these things. You see, this is not some strange new teaching. This is not some strange new doctrine that we have made up here at the Sky Family Lodge. No, this was plainly, commonly understood Christianity just a few years ago. It was common knowledge that that's how we serve Christ, by dying to self. That was commonly understood. And all the hymns in the hymn books speak about these things and the joy of dying to self and living to Christ. And so all these books have mysteriously disappeared because they stand in such direct contrast to the teachings that we have invented today. It might be the 21st century, but the gospel is still the same. We might have new teachers now and new books, but the gospel is still the same. And so these hymnals and these hymns, these great hymns from Charles Wesley and all these, well, they just stand out actually in complete opposition to the things that we'd be hearing coming out. So that's why they're not there. You ever notice that? Well, think about it anyway. It's pretty interesting. These are things that are not taught, but they're mandatory. Central to walking with Christ. Central to being a disciple of Jesus. So I want you to take these things to heart and begin to rejoice in the hot winds. Begin to rejoice in the hot winds that God is blowing over you. Begin to let go of your earthly comfort and your earthly hopes. Begin to grab hold of the things which are eternal. Just die to those things. And grab hope, your hope from heaven. And you will find an amazing peace which will come into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what you ask of us, you first demonstrated yourself only to the extreme. And so, as we desire to follow after you, I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to let go of these things of the world, to take hold of the things of God, that we might also be glorified as you were glorified and become true sons of our true Father. I pray you'd bless everyone who hears this message with life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I know that's it's a tough word. But produces life, produces good fruit. And they're not our words. This is Jesus' words. This is just ordinary gospel. It's just foreign to us today because it's been buried under so many layers of teaching. But pull it out. Pull out the Bible. Read the gospels. And you'll be greatly encouraged that these things are true. So God bless you. Please make some plans to come up and visit us this summer. And we look forward to seeing you. God bless.